John, if you find 1 John in your New Testament, that's where we'll be tonight. And I believe Emily's going to sing for us. Emily, you come and we'll enjoy the song. And then we'll get right into the letter 1 John in your New Testament.
Not a great crowd to greet him, not one friend to receive him, not a kind word from them did he hear. But a howling mob to take him, to mock him, to beat him, this he did, yes, he did all for me. Not sweet water, but bitter gall, not received by men, but left by all. For this cause, he said, I am come. Not one place did he call his home, not one thing did he seek to own, not glory, but shame did he bear. He came because the world was lost. He died upon a cruel cross. This he did, yes, he did all for me. Not followed after, but led away. Not clothed upon, but stripped to bear.
First John, let's pray and ask God's blessing as we look at a quick survey at this book tonight. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming for us. You said for this cause you came, seeking to save that which was lost. Thank you for the good song that reminds us about that. Now, it's a good thing that we're going to do here, talk about 1 John. And John loved you so much, Lord Jesus. Help us to love you like John did. And I thank you for his book that bears his name. I pray that you'll help us to learn from it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. John is the author of the gospel that bears his name. We looked at that several weeks ago. And then the three letters that are known as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And of course, he also was the pen of the book of Revelation. So, four of these last five books that we look at on this survey were penned by John. Now, it was said about John that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's what it was said about John. Now, we know from the Bible that the love of Jesus is an impartial love. He doesn't love anybody in any different way than he does anybody else. So when it says there that the disciple whom Jesus loved, doesn't mean that Jesus had an impartial love for John. He didn't love John more than he did anybody else. His love is the same. However, I do believe this. I do believe that John displayed his love for Jesus in distinct ways. And Jesus responded to those displays. So you know what that means? That means that any child of God who displays a peculiar and unique love for Christ, that Jesus will respond to that display accordingly. Because that's exactly what he did for John. John was the one who got close enough to him to lean on his breast at that Last Supper. So John, other ways, showed a distinct and peculiar love for Christ, and Christ responded to that as he does anybody who has a peculiar and unique love for him. Now, you can feel John's love for Jesus in the opening verses of this book. You can feel it in the first two or three verses. Look at verse number one. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So in the first verse, John immediately plunges into the person of Jesus Christ, and it's obvious that John delighted in Jesus. And the fact that Jesus existed in the flesh is clear from John's testimony. And the reason he did this, I believe the Holy Spirit had him do it, was because there were some in this day, around 90 to 95 A.D., that were already, the false doctrine had already worked its way into the church, all kind of false teachers out there that were denying the existence of Jesus Christ in the flesh. I mean, gone 60 years. But they were already denying it. And so John talked about his existence in the flesh. He said in verse number 1, that John said he heard him. He said, which we have heard. And then John said he saw him. He said, which we have seen. And then John said that he studied him. He said, which we have looked upon. This is more than just seeing him. I've gazed on him. I've studied him. And then John said that he touched him. He said, our hands have handled him. Now, I want you to notice that John heard, saw, studied, and touched him, Jesus. And the Bible says that this Jesus, which was from the beginning. Okay? So John took pen in hand to testify about Jesus, the fact that he was the Son of God from the beginning, and that he came to this earth. And John said he existed on this earth. I saw him, I heard him, I studied him, and I touched him. This Jesus, which was from the beginning. And the Holy Spirit had John put this in the Bible as a matter of record for you and for me. And the Bible says he did this so that our fellowship with God and Jesus Christ might be enhanced. Now, I want you to notice something here that's interesting about this. John wrote from a heart filled with love for Jesus, and the result of that was rich fellowship. You see that in verse number 3. That ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then immediately following the fellowship is verse number 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Love, fellowship, and joy. That's John's relationship with Jesus Christ. Love, fellowship, and joy. People, our relationship with Jesus needs to be fueled by love, because love is the catalyst for fellowship and joy. I was thinking this afternoon, I have wonderful fellowship with my wife. Wonderful fellowship with my wife. And our relationship brings me, and I hope her, I'm not sure if it's her, but it brings me great joy. I hope it does to her, and I think it does. But the foundation for that, the fellowship and that love, the foundation for that fellowship and joy is love. I love her with all my heart. And I believe that she loves me with all her heart. And because there is a mutual love in our marriage relationship, we are enabled to have wonderful fellowship and wonderful joy. Love, fellowship, joy. Now, let me ask this. You might say, well, how does one grow to love Jesus? If fellowship and joy are, you know, if it's the result of the foundation of love, how does one grow to love Jesus? Well, how do you grow to love your spouse? I love my wife because I have heard her. I love my wife because I have seen her. I love my wife because I have studied her. I love my wife because I have touched her. I know her. And the more I know her, the more I love her. And the more I love her, the greater the fellowship and joy in our marriage relationship. And when you got a husband and wife who have that kind of foundation, that foundation of love for each other, they've listened to each other, they've seen each other, they've studied each other, they've touched each other, they know each other. And the more they know about each other, the more they love each other. And boy, the stronger that love is, the greater the fellowship and the joy. And the same is true about Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have any question about the fact that He loves us. We know that. So the question is, how much do I love Him? How much will I grow in my love for Him? And the truth of the matter is, the more I hear Him, and the more I see Him, and the more I study Him, and the more I touch Him, the better I'll know Him, and the better I know Him, the more I'll love Him. And the more I love Him, the greater our fellowship will be. And the more our fellowship grows, the more joy I will have. Now, someone might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. John had an advantage over us because he was exposed to Jesus in person. John walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and was exposed to His person. And I mean, he literally right there in person heard Jesus speak. And he saw Jesus in person. And he studied Jesus in person. And he touched Jesus in person. So he had a great advantage over those of us who never saw Jesus in person. Well, you know, Jesus addressed that very thought to Thomas in the upper room in John chapter 20 when he said this, and I quote, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Then he said this, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Does that mean it may be possible for those of us who were never exposed to Jesus in person to be more blessed in our love and thereby more blessed in fellowship and joy than John and Peter and the others who saw Jesus in person? You see, friend, the only difference in you and me and John and Peter is that we do it by faith. They did it by sight. And Paul made it very clear that our Christian walk, I'm talking about post-ascension of Jesus, post-ascension, New Testament church age, post-ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. Paul made it very clear that if we're going to be right with the Lord and love Him and walk the Christian walk, we're going to have to do it by faith. We can't do it by sight. He's not here. But we have a revelation of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in this book right here. And the more I see Him, and the more I hear Him, and the more I study Him, and the more I even touch Him by faith as I get to know Him through this book right here, the greater my love for Him will be, and the better my fellowship will be, and the greater my joy will be. You say, you know what, Pastor, my Christian life is lacking fellowship with Jesus Christ, and I really don't have the joy of the Lord that I think I should have as a child of God. You know what the root thing of that is, friend? You got to check the temperature of your love. Check the temperature of your love. Because John had a unique and special love for Jesus and displayed it. And as a result of that, the Bible says about John that he was the one whom Jesus loved. But not because Jesus chose him out of all the others. I'm going to love you more than everybody else. Hey, you and I don't do our own children that way. No, no. I didn't take my 6 kids and decide I'm going to love one more than all the others. No, I love them all the same. And God is no different, and Jesus is no different than that with you and me. But you do have sometimes children who display that love uniquely. Uniquely. And those of you that have multiple children, you think a little bit. You have multiple children. You'll see love for you displayed in a unique and peculiar way by some other than the other. You know what? That gives you the opportunity to respond to that in ways that maybe you don't get to with some of the other children. Not that you love them less. I know. It's a love thing. This relationship with Jesus Christ is founded based on the foundation of love. And the more I love Him, the greater my fellowship with Him will be, and the greater the joy in my life will be. John said it's love, fellowship, and joy. Love, fellowship, and joy. In that order, love, fellowship, and joy. So the more I study Him, and the more I see Him by faith, and the more I touch Him by faith, and the more I hear Him by faith, as I listen to this book and I read this book and pray, the more I get to know Jesus, the greater my love will be. And the greater my love, the greater my fellowship, and the greater my joy. Just like it is in our marriage. Just like it is. So you know what? Bottom line is, man, we need to love the Lord. And love the Lord is not some ooey-gooey warm feeling. Loving the Lord is getting to know the Lord. And the more we get to know Him, the prettier and more beautiful He gets. Amen. That's the honest truth. Now, he starts out the Bible that way, this book that way. Now, John's Gospel, back in the Gospel of John now, presented the reality of salvation. Okay? Salvation comes through faith, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, and in His death, burial, and resurrection. John wrote his Gospel that one might believe, and believing have eternal life. That's his Gospel. Now, his letter, his first letter, listen very carefully here, his first letter is a test of that experience. It is a test of salvation. John wrote his Gospel and talked about the salvation that's available through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he wrote his letter as a test of salvation. See, he wrote to combat error. Paul and Peter had been dead for almost 30 years now, and John lived long enough to see things that Paul and Peter didn't see. He lived long enough to see corruption in both doctrine and practice. And he wrote to two groups in chapter 1 and refuted two groups. I want to show you the two groups and we'll be done tonight. First of all, group number 1 is the I am saved and yet they walk in darkness group. Look at verse number 5 in chapter 1 here. The I am saved and yet they walk in darkness group. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is the group that claims the salvation that John wrote about in his Gospel. Watch me. When that claim is examined for evidence, it falls terribly short. There's no other way to say it, folks. They claim the salvation that he wrote about in the Gospel. But when that claim is examined for evidence, it falls terribly short. Look at what he said here in verse number 5. He said, God is all light and no darkness. Do you see that? That God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. See that? In verse number 6, he said, it is impossible to walk in darkness and be in fellowship with Christ. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. You can't do that. That cannot be done. Then he said in verse number 7, to have fellowship with Christ, one must walk in the light. And then he said in verse number 7 that the blood of Christ is the only agent that makes this fellowship possible. So, here is a group of people who claim salvation, but they walk in darkness. Now you say, what does it mean to walk in? You understand the Bible usage of the word walk. It talks about our life. It talks about our behavior, our conduct, our thinking, our appetites, our judgment. When somebody who professes to be saved walks in darkness, they don't think like a Christian, they don't talk like a Christian, they don't have the appetites of a Christian, they don't go to Christian places, there's no Christian appetite whatsoever, and yet, oh, I'm saved and I'm in good fellowship with God. John said, that's impossible. That's impossible. You can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with the God in whom is no darkness at all. What John said. And honestly, folks, I've met Christian people over the years, you know, who claim to be saved. But their thinking is the thinking of a lost person. Their appetite is the appetite of a lost person. Their behavior is the behavior of a lost person. I want you to see what he said. He said, if we say, See that? If we say, in other words, somebody can say, oh, I have fellowship with the Lord, I'm saved. But in the examination of their walk, their behavior, their conduct, their thinking, their appetites, it is all darkness. John said that person's lying. You're lying. It is impossible to be in fellowship with a God who is all light and no darkness and walk in darkness. Okay? So this matter, so he's talking about that group right there. Now, I don't know a clearer way to say it, but if someone claims to be saved and yet continues in the same lifestyle of no God, no God at all, no God in their thinking, no God in their appetite, no God in their word, no God in their behavior, no God in any part of their life, then friend, according to the Word of God, their claim is bogus. Can't be. Just cannot be. Parents have children who are born, reared in, you know, in church, reared in Christian school, and they're taught everything from the time they're little. And sometimes parents get worried, is my child saved? Well, check out the evidence. Are they in darkness? They think like a lost person? Have an appetite like a lost person? Conduct like a lost person when they're left alone? Think about it. Because that's exactly what John is saying here. He's saying, you know, you cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with the God who is all light. And he's not talking here just about a Christian that sins. We're going to get on to that in just a minute. He's talking here about somebody who is walking in darkness. Again, their thinking, their conduct, their appetites are those of a lost person. So I wonder why that is. Because they're probably lost. That's the honest truth. That's group one. So he writes about that. Now, the test of their claim of salvation. Number group two. Group two is on the other end of the spectrum. Group two is the I am saved and I am without sin group. So it goes all the way to the other extreme. He says in verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So to say that we cannot sin is to deceive ourselves. And by the way, friend, there are some denominations who teach that. They teach that you can reach a place of total sanctification where it is impossible for you to sin. I don't know what to do with that verse right there. But to say that we cannot sin is to deceive ourselves. Just a plain deceit. That's all it is. Then he said in verse number 9, look at verse number 9. If we confess, here's a great verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You cannot say that you don't have any sin because you're deceived yourself if you'll do that. However, if you will be honest about sin, Jesus will forgive you. That's what he said in verse number 9. And the Lord is faithful and the Lord is just to forgive us. But then what does he say in verse 10? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. To say that we do not sin is to make God a liar. So to say that I cannot sin is to deceive myself. And to say that I do not sin is to make God a liar. You see, the whole matter of salvation is built on the fact that we are sinners. And because we are sinners, we need salvation. I was witnessing to a lady last night. And, you know, after a while, she got on her knees and trusted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. But at the very beginning of it, she told me, she said, I'll just be real honest with you. This talk about sin, she said, I get tired of this. She said, I went to another church, another denomination, Christmas and Easter. She said, the reason I left that church and left it was because they were always talking about sin, sin, sin. Now, here you are. What she was saying in a kind way was, here you are in my house talking to me about sin. I called her name and I said, that's where we have to start. We have to start with the issue of sin. Because look, if you don't believe you're sick, you'll never go to the doctor. If you don't think your car's not running right, you'll never go to the mechanic. We have to start with sin. And whether you like it or not, you're going to stand before God someday to deal with it. And she was candid. I was candid back. Joyce and I went together. We had a nice time. But you can't talk about salvation and skirt the issue of sin. It's all the whole fact that the reason we need salvation is because of our sin. Okay? So, however, now, it's because what because we're sinners that we need salvation. But now listen, once salvation becomes ours, it is powerful enough to make some change in our walk. So, you know, there's two extremes here. Here, the extreme on one end of this thing is, you know, man, I'm in fellowship with Jesus. I'm saved. And yet their lifestyle is exemplified by darkness. And then the other extreme is, man, I'm saved and I'll never sin again. And I have no sense. Impossible for me to sin. And I can't sin. And I don't sin. That's two extremes, wouldn't you say? I'm simply saying that the truth is somewhere in the middle. It's right in the middle. We were lost and hopeless as sinners from birth. We received salvation by grace through faith, and it is powerful enough to make some alteration in my walk. There will be some evidence of that great gift of eternal life in my walk. It's too powerful for there not to be. Too powerful. And for somebody to claim to be saved and walk in darkness, it's impossible. Can't happen. I know this is not enjoyable, but it's true, folks. It's the way it is. Salvation is a powerful thing. At the same time, as powerful as salvation is, sin still dwells in my flesh. And I will not be without sin until I am released from this body of sin. So I've got to deal with it. I have to deal with it. And the blood of Christ not only saves me, but the blood of Christ keeps me clean. You know what that means? Without the blood, I'm toast. Without the blood, I can't be saved. And after I get saved, without the blood, I can't be forgiven of the sin that I will continue to commit over time. That's how it's true. Now, the two extremes, I'm saved and my life is characterized by darkness. But I'm in good fellowship with the Lord and I love Him. And I'm saved on my way to heaven. But everything about my walk is characterized by darkness. Come on, folks. You know when the Holy Ghost moved in you, you looked at things differently. You know you. You know you did. To go to a whole new perspective. For somebody to continue on in the same perspective, claiming to be saved, John said that's not true. And on the other end of the spectrum is the crowd that says, I'm saved, and not only am I saved, I can't sin. I had a long conversation with a, we used to have a good friend. He was a friend of mine. I'd call his name, but I better not. He pastored the Nazarene Church out in Washington, Iowa. And he used to come to the preaching meetings. I don't know if you remember him or not. Redhead guy. Great guy. And he would just stop by sometimes to visit. I got in a conversation with him on this matter of total sanctification. And he said, you get to the place in your life where you're totally sanctified and the blood of Jesus Christ just automatically forgives your sin. I said, well, show me that in the Bible. And I wouldn't be in sarcastic, or he couldn't do it. And actually, he went to 1 John 1:9 and said, see here. No, he didn't. He went to 1 John 1 and verse number 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He said, just get in that, you get in that place where the blood of Christ just automatically forgives you. Well, which sins have to be confessed and which ones are automatically forgiven? And he had no answer. You don't have an answer when what you believe is built on some kind of tradition. I'm simply saying that the truth is in the middle. You know what? If you're at this end where you say, man, I'm saved and I'm in good fellowship with God, but your life is characterized by a walk in darkness, I'm not sure that's right. And then I don't think anybody is over here on this end when it says, you know, I'm saved and since I'm saved, I can't sin and I don't sin and I don't think anybody's over here. The truth is in the middle. The truth is in the middle. The salvation that I receive is a free gift of God had enough power to alter my lifestyle. It changed how I thought, how I behaved, my appetites. I don't mean for food. I mean my appetites for spiritual things. But I still deal with a sin nature. And I need to keep short accounts with God. and confess my sin on a daily basis and ask God to cleanse me and wash me. And if I'll do that, my Bible says that I have a faithful and just Savior who will continue to wash my sin away and keep me in good fellowship with Him. That's right where it should be. So that's what John wrote about, and he wrote about a lot more than that in his book of 1 John, but that's all we have time for tonight. Love, joy, love, fellowship, and joy, and in that matter about sin and salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this book, and I pray that you'd help us to love you. Jesus, help us to love you. And we can. We have to do it by sight, by faith, not by sight. But Lord, you said those of us who will do it by faith and not by sight will be more blessed. So I pray that you'd help us to love you like we ought to, and Lord, that fellowship with you might be just enhanced and that joy might be full because of the great salvation that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to deal with our sin on a daily basis. Help us to keep short accounts with God. Keep our hearts right. Keep confessed. God, I pray if there's anybody in this church who claims to be saved, who is walking in darkness, I pray that the light of the gospel will shine in and show them the truth about their heart, that they'll come to salvation. We'll thank you for it.